All right, we're continuing our series from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, and we're up to chapter 5, and we've been in chapter 5 for some time, and still we have some to go before we get to chapter 6. We're going very fast, so it's going to be verse 25 today of Ephesians 5. You're supposed to laugh, but you're not. Anyways, and I've got some more of those booklets that I gave away a couple of weeks ago. How can women thrive in the local church? How can women thrive in the local church? We have quite a few. So please, if you want one, come and see me later. If you raise your hand, I'll give you one now. All right. Very good. Two. Yes. All right. There you go. There you go. Take him back, please. And I've got some more. And again, we have quite a few of those booklets. Can women be pastors? All right. So I gave the short answer to that a couple of weeks ago, but I'll reiterate it. So the short answer is no. But there is a longer answer to that as well. Can women be pastors? So they're wonderful little booklets. Does anyone, yep. Gundala wants one, Vanessa, and there's another two at the back, please. And there's another one there. All right, very good. I like this. I like giving away books. And there is some more. Please come and see me later about that. So Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read from verse 25. And up to 27, and we'll only look at 25 today as we're going through our series and mini-series within our series about the new relationships in the social relationships within the community of God's people, within the church. And we're looking at husbands and wives, and we've been talking about what it means to submit. And if you've missed those sermons, lest you misunderstand or misinterpret anything, please refer to the sermon that has been preached a couple of weeks ago regarding the submission. God calls wives to submit, and God calls husbands to love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Father God, we want to be instructed and directed, enlightened, illumined, made wise by your mighty word, for your word is truth. May Jesus Christ be proclaimed today among us, and may we know that he is our Lord and he is our Savior, unto whom we must look, for there is no other name given unto us by whom we might be saved, by that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may your word be preached this day and received in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, amen. Make my breakfast. Bring me a glass of water. You belong in the kitchen. Do as I say. Don't get involved. I'm buying it. No questions asked. Or on the other spectrum, do whatever you want. I don't care. I've had enough. It's not important for me. What is good leadership? What is good leadership? Is it authority exerted with no questions asked? Is effective and good leadership at home characterized by pay attention to the construction, by control with a focus on obedience to instructions without involvement of the wife? Or on the other unhealthy end, should husbands abdicate responsibility? Should they not initiate or take responsibility and authority for things? As we go through our series on the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, and indeed from many other scriptures, we see how social relationships should operate in the new community of God's people, in the church. And indeed, God has placed structures of submission and authority in all spheres of life, at home, in the church, government authorities for our protection, for our provision, for our flourishing, and for our well-being. And here in Ephesians 5, we've been looking at the Bible's teaching on the relationship between husbands and wives. And it is a heavenly vision of relationships. It is a vision of recreation and restoration, excuse me, against that of this sinful, fallen world where the devil has tried to seize, to turn upside down, to usurp the godly plans of godly submission and authority. And so here we're shown that indeed husbands are to exercise leadership by loving their wives. Proper leadership is loving. Proper leadership is sacrificial. It is giving yourself up for the good of others. Proper leadership flows from the best leader, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to cough. Excuse me. Sin has twisted marriage, and sin has twisted submission and authority. Wives try to dominate their husbands, and husbands, on the other hand, twist their authority into an abusive domination or even a passive abdication of responsibility and godly leading. And this is exactly what we see with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And this is exactly what we see today as well. Wives who are tempted to take the roles that are not meant for them. Wives who manipulate or oppose the good structures of God. Men abdicating responsibility. Men being passive when they should be providers and protectors and pointers to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and husbands who are crushing their wives but being authoritarian. That's the word, not authoritative. Authoritarian, tyrannical. And instead of loving them, they send them to their death, symbolically speaking. And these are the results of hearts that are twisted and distorted by sin. This is joining the devil in tearing down and turning upside down the good structures of authority and submission that God has implemented for our flourishing and for our good. And Ephesians here gives us a godly, a glorious picture of marriage. It offers a biblical vision of marriage and family. And so don't switch off if you're not married, because this is for everyone. It is not just for married people. Who knows what no man's land means? Hands up, no man's land. A couple of people. I was expecting a hand up from Jonty as well. He's just keeping it down. It is an empty strip of land that divides two opposing forces. Who knows about the Battle of Fromelles, if I pronounce this correctly? 19th of July, 1916. Anyone knows about the battle? World War I? Australian troops, first action on the Western Front in World War I, which resulted in a disaster, in an absolute disaster. Over 5,500 Australian casualties in less than a day. For what? For what? Why would the leaders send soldiers into a no man's land, into an open, exposed area with hardly any cover, where the enemies could see them? They had nowhere to go, nowhere to take cover. And the enemies were ready to mow them down with machine gun fire, and that's what they did. And why did the Commander-in-Chief, General Sir Douglas Haig, fail to directly be responsible, but give up significant operational authority to other subordinate commanders without exerting any oversight? And they were just sent to be mowed down. Why did the general officer commanding the First Army, Sir Charles Munro, not directly intervene to prevent the battle? Why did the Lieutenant General Sir Richard Haking, the architect of the assault, the man who designed it, he dismissed the risk to his troops, and he just pushed forward into this tragedy? It was a good exercise so that the Australian troops could see battle, right? And they were just mowed down. For what? Good leadership is not just about sending others to their deaths while the leaders remain well sheltered. It operates through love. Love of God, love of neighbor. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, of course, in the last few weeks, we've seen that wives are called to submit to their husbands. And whatever gymnastics people try to perform around this and other biblical passages, you can't get around the truth that husbands have headship, and headship involves authority. Leadership, an authority given to husbands by God, not for selfish, tyrannical exercise of leadership, but a loving, selfless accountability to manage the household for the good of the family. And if you think the call to wives, for the wives to submit, is high, then consider the task given to the husbands and shudder. Love as Christ. Love as Christ. Yet how many of us have heard of, experienced in many ways, the difficulty wives have of submitting to their own husbands? And look now at the intensity of what is said to the husbands. Verse 25. It starts by saying, men. Husbands, you know, I love it. The word here, husbands, can mean men as well. It's an adult human male, a man, a husband. Depending on the context, of course, you can take the meaning more specifically of a husband or of a man. Husbands will always be males. And there is always a clarity in gender role distinction in the scriptures. So, as male and female, God created them. Love your wives, who, by the way, can only be women. Same thing there. Love between a married couple can only be true love in the way God has designed it to be, between a man and a woman in one flesh covenant union. A man cannot marry a man. Who would have known that? And a woman cannot marry a woman and expect to operate in love, even if they say love is love. Yes, love is love, as God has designed it to be. Even if the government sanctions it, even if the government, our government promotes it, even if our government pushes it, and even if they try to normalize it and push us to accept it, God, who is the ultimate authority and designer of it, does not. It's destructive. It's not loving. Here it says, husbands, love your wives. But isn't it also interesting that the Bible does not say, pay attention to this, after coming and speaking about submission, It doesn't say, husbands, enforce the submission of your wives. It doesn't say that. And isn't it startling that the Bible doesn't say, husbands, rule your wives. It doesn't say that. Or make sure you exercise your authority by this method or that method. It doesn't say that. Not only does it not say that, it says love. After submission comes, husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't only say it in verse 25. It repeats it in verse 28 and again in verse 33. It repeats it three times in a matter of just a few sentences, in a space of a few seconds. Well, what does this repetition say to you? Whatever it says to you, it says love. And it says that it's very important. And moreover, the call to love your wives grammatically now is in the present active imperative. It's an imperative. It is a command. Get it? Love them. It means love them continuously. Keep on loving them. Here is a command to do something. Love them. Husbands are not to treat their wives as slaves or as tools who fulfill all of their dreams and all of their desires. And our sinful flesh urges us to throw a tantrum, an adult tantrum, when our dreams and our desires don't materialize. But our wives, or anyone else for that matter, is not there to fulfill our own desires. And at the time this letter was written, especially among the Romans and the Greeks, we've spoken about that a couple of weeks ago, the wife was supposed to cater to her husband's every fancy. Remember the quotation from the philosophers, right? Wives are there so that you can have legitimate children and look after the household, and mistresses are there for fun. That's what they used to think and promote. Here comes Paul. Here comes Paul saying, not for the wife to sacrifice all for her husband, but actually, here we have the reverse. The call and command is for husbands to love and be ready to give up their lives for their wives. That's what it says. Now, this is what the church father John Chrysostom said in the 4th century. Let me quote this. From the 4th century, he said, have you noted the measure of obedience? Pay attention to love's high standard. If you take the premise that your wife should submit to you as the church submits to Christ, then you should also take the same kind of careful, sacrificial thought for her that Christ takes for the church. Even if you must offer your own life for her, you must not refuse. Even if you must undergo countless struggles on her behalf and have all kinds of things to endure and suffer, you must not refuse. Even if you suffer all this, you have still not done as much as Christ has done for the church. For you are already married when you act this way, whereas Christ is acting for one who has rejected and hated him. So just as he, when she was rejecting, hating, spurning, and nagging him, brought her to trust him by his grace solicitude, not by threatening, not by lording it over her or intimidating her or anything like that, so must you also act toward your wife. Even if you see her looking down on you, nagging and despising you, you will be able to win her over with your great love and affection for her. End quote. And wow. And wow. So much for, I'll submit to him if he loves me. I'll love her if she submits to me. Indeed, tragically, there are Christian husbands who want to leave their non-Christian wives because they don't submit to them. And they pull out a submission card as a way out of difficulty. God says to husbands, love your wives without any further qualifications, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But isn't it tempting, friends? Isn't it tempting to become bitter? To gain a bad taste? To, in effect, to start to become angry towards someone, especially if the person who is supposed to be the closest to you, your wife, your one flesh, they oppose you, they nag you, they're rough to you, they despise you, they're disrespectful to you, and even they accuse you, and even they hate you in some circumstances. And in return, we justify bitterness, and bitterness turns to anger and resentment and animosity and harshness and emotional detachment. Then you wonder why divorces happen. Or living together but not living together. Now, a few years back, I learned that the father of a person whom we knew very well from many years ago, an old man, he killed his wife. He killed his wife. The kids came home and he had stabbed her to death. And I know of another case, personally, not of killing this time, but where an old man, and you may say, oh, we've heard that many times, an old man divorced his wife for many decades. What on earth? How can this happen? Bitterness, resentment, anger builds up. Colossians 3:19 reminds us, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do you know what the word harsh there is in Greek? Bitter. Bitterness. So how do you fight bitterness? But with love. Don't succumb to bitterness. Even if someone, even if your wife, especially your wife, if you're married, lets you down, even if they're sinning, husbands are to love and live with their wives, showing them honor. And if they're Christian, Christian man, Christian, your Christian wife is a co-heir of the grace of life, says the scriptures. She's an adopted child of the Most High. Whatever she does, you love her. Be faithful, be gentle, fiercely dedicated to her. Now, almost 22 years ago, a person who claimed to be a Christian by his own profession, he told me about a catastrophic failure of his. Well, that's how I call it, a catastrophic failure. Whether he saw it as a catastrophic failure or not, I'm not sure. But it was. He had a fight with his wife. He was pretty angry and bitter with her. So he left to go out, you know, like, fight, you just want to run away. That's the escape. So he went out to have some drinks, to kind of feel better, you know, to let some steam off. And you know what happened next, right? While he was out, while he was drinking, it doesn't have to be anything too significant, but you just give yourself to it. He met another woman. And she was presumably nice to him at the moment. Well, when you're bitter anyway, and resentful and angry with someone, and someone else tells you a nice word, or gives you a nice look, you know how it goes. It doesn't even have to be nice. Everything seems sweet to someone who is full of bitterness. And so she was kind of not nice to him. And sweet to him. Next thing you know, they had an illicit sexual affair, sexual immorality, and a child. bitterness will lead you to blindness. And your bitterness and my bitterness breeds. It spreads to other people. The Bible says, don't be bitter with your wife. Love her. If you hold authority and someone under your authority does something wrong or resists your authority, the temptation, come on, we all know it. The temptation is to overreact. And you try and correct it by an excessive wrong response of, you know, domineering or being authoritarian or tyrannical, or even on the other hand, you respond by just giving up. You become passive. I don't care. I don't care. But isn't it fascinating that Paul says here to husbands, love your wives. The proper way to exercise leadership at home, or any type of authority for that matter, is through love. Love of God, love of neighbor. And the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, that all the commands of the Lord depend on those two. And isn't this perhaps the reason why Paul in Romans 13, you know Romans 13, right? COVID times, Romans 13, you know? The submission to governing authorities chapter. Whether right or wrong, whatever way you take it. That's not the point I'm making here. All right, I'm coming back to the point. Romans 13, the submission to governing authorities. Isn't it interesting that when Paul speaks about that, he comes to verse 8 in Romans 13 and he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then verse 10 of the same chapter, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he connects it with authority. Now, that's for all of us, whether you're married or not married. Christ came to save sinners. What did Christ do? He loved us. And he gave himself up for us. Jesus didn't come to lecture us. Jesus didn't come to fill our brains with information. He came to shepherd us, to love us. And we know 1 Corinthians 13, again, all the 13s, we go to Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13. That's the passage that most commonly used for weddings, but it's not for weddings. It's for, Paul was telling the church. Of course you can use it for weddings, but it encompasses much more than that. And it says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here then is a biblical vision of marriage. Here then is what love means. And in our context, wives, submit to your husbands out of love for the Lord, which frees from fears and guides into a godly way. We're not talking about a blanket, sinful, passive type of submission. Again, please refer to the previous sermon that I've preached on more explanation on this. Husbands, love your wives. And the submission here is far from being a militaristic, domineering, tyrannical type. Instead, it exists in a context of love, affection, care, provision, protection by the husband towards his wife. When was the last time, if you're married, listen up, when was the last time you told your wife, I love you? I love you. Perhaps you find it hard. Perhaps your mother and father struggle to say this to you. Perhaps you grew up without that being said to you. I don't know. It could be many reasons. One of my friends in America, Ray Rhodes, he's written a couple of books on Charles Spurgeon. And his second book, Yours Till Heaven, describing the relationship of Charles Spurgeon and his wife, Susie. He said this, he wrote this about Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 1800s. He said, quote, neither his popularity, Charles Spurgeon's, nor ill health, his and his wife's, quenched his sweet expressions of affections for Susie, his wife. His love for her only grew through the years, in part because he was purposeful to say to her what he felt for her. What do you feel for your wife? Jesus, in his words, shows us that being loving is not being weak. Being loving is not non-masculine. On the contrary, do you cover your wife with a banner of love? Now, why is it that sinful and repentant people who fly their pride with pride? Why is it that they can do that and we cannot portray true love without shame? What's wrong with that? The husband, as the head of the wife, must function as a healthy head, exercising authority in love for the good of his family, not for himself. Not for himself. Leadership involves death, dying to self. The husband must be ready to do all that he can by God's grace to care for his wife, and he must even find pleasure to devise good things for her. And oh, we fail. All of us fail in so many different ways. When the Lord calls us to be kind, not to be self-centered or bitter or boastful or arrogant or rude, this is what good leadership looks like. Love, friends, is not weak. It bears all things in the name of Jesus, and it does mighty things through Jesus and for Jesus, for love of God and love of neighbor. So be a godly man of endurance. Be a loving lion. Be a lion and a loving lion. And I'm not just talking in reference to marriage alone. We have a generation of young men who delay becoming men, let alone strong men. We have a generation and a country and a state that is confusing and opposing and destroying what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And our Western society is sinfully confused when men want to identify as women or non-binary or even animals. I was just reading about this the other day, where a teacher wanted to be a dog, wear a dog collar in class and a tag and an animal tail. What do you teach with that? What do you show with that? How dysfunctional we are, and how that destroys all of us. Is this good for us? How can this be good for us? This is a disastrous evil. And here, especially, we see the authority, the use of the authority of our government for evil, for sanctioning, for promoting, and pushing for such things. And they will give an account to the Lord God Almighty, who is the ultimate authority. Because they're exercising the authority for evil and not for good. Contra Romans 13. And we as a church, that we've been given authority by the Lord because we love God and we or to love our neighbor, we must stand and say, no, it's wrong, it's destructive, it's evil, and call people to repentance and point them to Jesus Christ. These things won't give us happiness. These things won't give us salvation. They destroy us. They destroy even the basic structures that God has put in the world. So Christian men, be an example of what it means to be strong, to be courageous, to be godly, be a godly man, be resilient, endure, be a lion that is loving, because your foundation is on the rock. We find purpose and we find salvation in Christ. Let's leave the childish things behind. Christian men, be godly leaders. Don't be bound to what the world throws to you, any sort of immoral material, which is the epitome of selfishness, distorting the good picture of marriage, of godly manhood and godly womanhood, and damaging the picture of the gospel. Repent. We've all sinned, friends. We're not claiming superiority. We have all sinned. We're all sinners. And we all need Christ. But there is hope in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. Seek help. Please seek help. Speak to someone. Freedom and forgiveness is available to us in Christ. Hiding is not the way. And fathers, show and display and model and teach your children something. Something, a little portion of what it means as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you don't follow this, if you're not in the sphere, if this doesn't flow from the gospel freedom, but instead we're showing a selfishness at home and a self-centeredness, how are we portraying this? How are we modeling this? What are the children seeing? The best fathering you can do, the best leadership, the best fathering you can do is to give your children, the best fathering you can give to your children is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's the best fathering. It's not complicated. It's not 20 methods. You don't need 100 books. The best fathering you can do is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Point them to Christ through your loving leadership. Point them to Jesus. Help them to see Christ. Don't obstruct the gospel through bitterness, through anger, through fights, through instability, through resentment, through messiness, or through inactivity, or through passivity, doing nothing and abdicating the authority, the good authority that God has given you. Live a life for the glory of God. A young man, whether you're married or not married, you can love. You can love. You too can display the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a life that is defined by love and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, because what is ultimate is not family relationship, but is relationship with Jesus Christ. And yes, earthly marriage is a blessing, and we celebrate it. Yes. But still, it is temporary. It will pass away. But if you trust in Jesus, through Him, you're in a gracious covenant relationship with God. You're part of the bride, the church. The church is the bride. So don't continue in sin, which is spiritual adultery against your Creator. Be reconciled to God. Enter into this peaceful, right relationship with Him and trust all that Jesus Christ is and all that He has done. Now remember who is writing this letter to the Ephesians, to wives and husbands. The single man Paul, inspired by God's Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Aha. I'm saying that. He didn't say that. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And similarly, the same applies to you if you're a single woman, because you can become a mother through the gospel and show the gospel in your life and share it and proclaim it. So as we've seen, and as we'll keep on seeing in Ephesians, there is a radical biblical truth that being in God's family, the church, what people despise, what the world despises and opposes, what even Christians even undermine in the plans of God, she's glorious. And God will display his glory, Ephesians tells us, through the church, through the principalities and authorities. Marriage is an earthly and temporarily and blessed institution, but the marriage of Christ and the church is far superior, and it is forever. So you too can display the glory of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Model your life for your wife on Christ's love for the church. What is it? Self-giving, self-sacrificing, exercising leadership in self-sacrificing. It's a deep love. He gave himself up for her. And as we will be speaking about this in the weeks to come on the atonement of Christ, right? How glorious and how spectacular. Of course, husbands cannot save their wives. We're not Christ to them. Christ is Christ. But for now, remember this and overflow with thankfulness and joy that Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how Ephesians 5 starts. He gave himself, Galatians says, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You think that Khomeini, who was bombed to bits, if you haven't heard the news, was more evil than any other of us? If we don't repent, every and each one of us, sooner or later, we're going to face consequences. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from lawlessness, says Titus 2:14, and to purify to himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So let's go to Jesus as we are for forgiveness, redemption, salvation, confessing our sin to him, repenting, trusting, believing. Come to be cleansed. Come and be forgiven. Come and be restored. Come to Jesus. Not to a system, to Jesus. What a leader. What a leader. What a Lord and a Savior. I find it suitable to finish with a quote from a New Testament commentator, Ian Hamilton. And here we are at the end of our sermon. Let me quote some questions and we'll finish up with that. Wives, do you submit to your husband's God-appointed leadership? Do you submit gladly out of love? Do you help him to live up to his calling? Do you pray for your husband to have the courage, grace, wisdom, and humility to be your head? Husbands, do you make it as easy as possible for your wives to submit to your headship? Do you treat your wife as your spiritual equal? Do you tell her, as the Lord so often tells his bride, that you love and cherish her? Do you treat her with gentleness and thoughtfulness? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father, we thank you for your mighty word. You encompass everything with your love, holiness, mercy, grace. Nothing escapes from you. All of us will stand before you. Let us stand with the cover of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.